Psalm 39, and I would like for you to mark James chapter 3. We're going to look at a passage in James 3. Now, according to Kenya time, I'm supposed to already been asleep for about 4 or 5 hours right now. So, we'll see. Might be a short one tonight, but don't get your hopes up. Psalm 39. Two essential lessons for believers. Two essential lessons for believers. In our day of modern transportation, the Lord has blessed us with an instrument that reveals our impatience, and that is called the traffic light. Amen? I mean, am I the only one? I don't think so. Impatience. Little things reveal our impatience. We just arrive at the checkout line and we have 5 items, and the person that just got in front of us has 50,000 items in their little cart. The drive-through window takes longer than 5 minutes. We don't like to wait, but the truth of life is that we wait. We wait for many things. We wait for the calendar to arrive at a special occasion. We wait for results from medical tests. We wait for our paycheck. Inevitably, we wait. No matter how quickly we expect things to occur, things take time. But the most difficult things to wait on are the things that concern our spiritual lives. Waiting on the Lord, that's the most difficult wait. When we are waiting for the Lord to answer, when we are waiting for the Lord to give direction or understanding, when we are waiting for the Lord's timing, it's our timing already, but it's not the Lord's timing, so we have to wait. And when we're waiting for the Lord's deliverance, waiting on the Lord, And that's where we find David in Psalm 39. He's waiting for the Lord. And we've often observed as we've been moving through the Psalms together that there's a clear connection that can be made between these Psalms. There's a reason why they are placed where they are placed. There's clear connections at times, and we see this kind of connection between Psalm 38 and 39. In Psalm 38, the last time we were studying in Psalm, we see that David is repenting before the Lord. And part of David's repenting is to then wait for the Lord. So look with me in Psalm 38 and verse 15. David says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." So that's what he's doing in 39. He's waiting for the Lord to answer. Verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 38. "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So he's waiting for the Lord. But as always, it's difficult to wait. Hurry up, Lord. But he's waiting. And David has expressed his sincere repentance. We studied that last time. And now he's waiting for the Lord to bring assurance of his forgiveness, to deliver him from the trials that he finds himself in. He's waiting to once again enjoy that peace of communion with the Lord, that things will be right with him and the Lord, and that he will be removed from the worries of the situation that he's in. So he's waiting. He's in this period of waiting for the Lord to move. But you know, the Lord has a reason and a purpose for every season, even the season of waiting. So it's not like God is just up in heaven saying, "Well, I'm going to make you wait on this one, David." But he has a purpose in the waiting. And so what we find in Psalm 39, while David is waiting, he learns two very essential lessons for all believers to learn. And they're relevant for us because we for sure we'll have times in our lives that we're going to be waiting on the Lord. In that waiting time, He's going to be teaching us things, but these things are things that we as believers need to know, these lessons. So the first lesson is this. The essential lesson number one is learning to tame the tongue. Learning to tame the tongue. We must, as believers, learn this lesson. And that's what he's saying in verses 1 through 3. He says that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth. I will put a muzzle. I will restrain. I will close my mouth. As long as the wicked are in my presence. The point here is that David knew that he should not answer his adversaries. He should not respond. He should not open his mouth to answer their insults or their slander or their accusation. David is in a time of spiritual turmoil. And so he knows if he speaks, he will not speak in a godly manner. He will not speak in a godly way. He will be speaking from his hurt. He will be speaking from his frustration. He will be speaking from his anger. He will be speaking from his flesh. He will not be speaking from the Lord. And so when David does speak, when he does say, okay, I can't stand it any longer, I'm going to say something. Look in the end of verse 3. Then I, as I mused, the fire burned. I mean, I can't hold it in any longer. Then I spoke with my tongue and he spoke to the Lord. You see that? He didn't address his adversaries. He took it to the Lord. He's learning to tame his tongue. David knew the tongue is extremely volatile. It can build up. It can tear down. It can edify. It can destroy. It can help. It can harm. It can glorify the Lord. It can bring dishonor to the Lord. And so in his present state, he determines rightly that it's best for him not to say anything at all to anybody else, to only speak to the Lord. He's very wise for coming to that conclusion. David is understanding that the condition of his heart in his present state made it too easy to lose control of his tongue. So he muzzled his mouth. I will muzzle my mouth. I will guard my mouth. This is a lesson, dear friends, that we all, as believers in Christ, who are to be the image bearers of Christ, we've got to learn this lesson. Taming the tongue, watching what we say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. This is what David is learning. Now look with me in James chapter 3. This is why it's so important as believers that we learn to tame the tongue. Beginning in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. The importance of believers maintaining godly speech, God-honoring words. David in Psalm 39 is essentially putting into practice the teaching of James 3. He's essentially saying, it's not good for me to talk right now, so I won't. He's not in a condition to speak. Sometimes we are not in a condition to speak. We are frustrated. We are worried. Our faith is weak. We are hurt, embarrassed, doubting, angry, whatever the situation may be, but we're not in a condition to speak words that would be edifying, that would be God glorifying, that would be helpful. Someone has said, God so intended us to make such careful use of our tongue. That's why He placed our tongue in the position that He did on our bodies. It's enclosed in lips. It's behind the bars of our teeth. And it is swimming in a pool of saliva. He means for our words to be few and to be cooled down. But often, in our emotional state, we lose control of our words. Paul's counsel in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words should be giving grace. Our words should be building up those around us. So there's a need for wisdom and discernment. Our words need to fit the occasion. Many times we say the right thing, but at the wrong time. It needs to fit the occasion. So if we don't know what to say, the best thing to do is to not say anything at all. Sometimes it's good just to be present. Sometimes it's good just to listen. Sometimes it's good just to pray with someone. The end result of our words should be edification, should be strengthening of believers and others, not discouragement or destruction or division. Paul says in that same chapter in Ephesians in the 15th verse that we are to speak the truth in love. In love. So we not only need wisdom and discernment with our words to know if we should speak at this time and what we should say at this time, but even how we should say it. A lot of times we say maybe the right thing, but not in the right way. The truth cannot be received if it is expressed in a harmful, obtrusive, judgmental tone. Our tone matters. Speak the truth in love. We need much wisdom with our words. We're studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and if I don't know if you read ahead this morning, maybe during the sermon you were thinking, wow, this is going on and on and on. Let's see what's next. And so you read ahead in Matthew chapter 12, and he's going to talk, Jesus is going to teach in the very next section about how critical our words are. Again, he's going back to the Pharisees, their words. They spoke too soon. And so he says there, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Does that make you go, On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. You ever spoken any careless words? I have. I'm not looking forward to that. But it's going to happen. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, God records every single one of our words, and one of the evidences presented on the day of judgment that proves whether or not we are believers is our words. Now that should really make us shudder. Pause. One of the evidences on the day of judgment of whether or not we are true believers is our words. What we said to people, what we said about people, how we said it to them, why we said it to them, our words. So we need to learn this lesson, believers. We must learn the lesson of taming the tongue. So how do we do that? Well, here's a couple of things. Number one, we can follow David's example. Follow David's example. If we're not in a condition to speak, then we shouldn't. Just don't speak. Just bite your tongue and walk away. If you're in a condition and position of your heart that you can't be helpful and you can't be holy, and you can't be righteous, and you can't be edifying with what you can say, then don't speak to anyone else. Just take it to the Lord. That's what David did. He said, it's like a fire within me. I can't hold it anymore. I gotta let it out. So he took it to the Lord. Follow David's example. We must understand the importance of not only saying the right thing, but at the right time and in the right way. The second thing we can do after following David's example, the second thing we can do is to listen to those who are closest to us. The ones who love us the most. They will let us know. Your dear friend, your spouse, your accountability partner, your coworker. The people that are closest to you and know you and love you and care for you, they will let us know when our words are untrue or unkind or unhelpful. You can tell it by the expression on their face or when they take a couple of steps back or when they say, hey, calm down. Or when they just say, you know, I think you should be careful about your witness the way you're talking right now. Listen. We have to listen to those who are closest to us. The third thing we can do is pray for God's abiding spirit to teach us when and when not to speak. We can pray for the Lord's help. If we have trouble taming our tongue, and at times all of us do, we can pray for God's spirit to convict us and to help us be silent or to help us understand. And then the fourth thing we can do is learn David's remedy for the tongue. That's where we go for the second point of the sermon. The remedy for the tongue is a humble view of life. I love where David goes when he's having trouble with his tongue. He goes to the Lord in prayer, and his prayer is about the brevity of life. And that puts our words into perspective when we understand how short this life is and that we will very soon, in terms of time and in terms of history and in terms of eternity, we are all very soon going to be before the Lord. David says that life is just like a breath. I mean, it's here. We're enjoying it. It's going to be over. And that reality that this life is very short, eternity is forever, we're going to live forever. worshiping the Lord and enjoying His presence. But this life is very short. So one of the things that kind of helps us maintain our Christian witness and our sanctification and honoring the Lord in this life is to remember it's very short. We feel so compelled to justify ourselves and or to silence or return insult to our accusers. And usually it's because our heart that's so determined to response is nothing more than a self-centered desire within us to get the last word, to end up on top, to fight for ourselves. We think if we can speak our mind, if we can win the argument, if we can end the debate, if we can get back at them, if we can hurt them like they hurt us, then we'll be at peace. I mean, we're in turmoil. We're like David in verses 1 through 3, right? We're in absolute turmoil. So if we can just let them have it, right? Let them have it. Then everything will be fine. But that's not the outcome, is it? No, more than likely we have further alienation, we have further separation, we have further division. Our witness for the gospel is tainted. Proverbs 15, chapter 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Often when we just respond in our flesh, we just make things worse. This life is far too short, and it has enough trouble of its own without us contributing to our hardships by speaking untimely words in ungodly ways. So we are commanded in Scripture to speak up. We are commanded to address false teaching. We are commanded to lovingly correct one another. We are commanded to speak the truth in love. We are commanded to stand and to share and to speak up. But it's just as important to know when to speak as to know when not to speak. And one of the helps of tempering our compulsion to fight for ourselves is to remember that life is so very short. Don't waste it on worthless words. Remember, we're going to be at His feet just around the corner. Life is short. Let our words be few. That's essential lesson number one, taming the tongue, and that's a big one. Essential lesson number two, the third point of the sermon, is discerning discipline. Understanding the discipline of the Lord is a tremendous lesson for us as believers, because at some point, in some way, throughout our lives, we are going to be in the discipline process of the Lord. He's going to be correcting us. He's going to be shaping us. He's going to be transforming us. And it's often through His disciplining hand upon us. And we've got to understand what's going on when God is pressing on us. And David is learning this lesson because he's in the middle of being disciplined by God. One of the greatest things that he's learning, that he's discerning, is that he's facing a lot of adversaries. He's facing a lot of opponents, and they are opposing him. They are aggravating him. They are threatening him. They are making his life completely miserable. But he's understanding that God is using that as a disciplinary action. Now, that doesn't excuse David's adversaries. They are guilty for mistreating David, but God is using that. That's the disciplining hand of God through David's adversaries to work in David's life, to correct him. God disciplines those, the Scripture says, God disciplines those He loves. just as parents who truly love their children will discipline their children. Many parents say they don't discipline their children because they love them. Actually, they love themselves so much they won't discipline their child. They won't correct their behavior. God is not a lazy, self-centered parent. He will discipline us. And there are really two lessons on discerning discipline here. One is recognizing the hand of God, recognizing that God is sovereign and ultimate above all things, even bad things, wrong things, evil things. God is sovereign above that, and He's either allowing that or He is directing that for a purpose. And when God is disciplining His children, the second thing is recognizing the hand of God. Look at the last part of verse 9. For it is you who have done it. I am mute. I do not open my mouth. I'm not going to say anything to these people. Why? For it is you who have done it. He's recognizing the hand of God. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is understanding that it is for our good. It is ultimately for our good, no matter how bad it feels, no matter how much turmoil we are in. Look at verse 11. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. What he's saying there is when God disciplines us, he's taking away the things that we put in between us and God. There are really only three reasons why God disciplines His children, and all of them are ultimately for our good. He disciplines us to drive sin away from us. He disciplines us to drive us to Him. And He disciplines us to make us more like Christ. To drive sin out, to drive us to Him, and to make us more like Christ. That's why we as believers will, from time to time, experience the discipline of God. Once we begin to learn this essential lesson of discerning discipline, knowing that it comes from God and knowing that He has purposed it for our good, that He is ultimately in control, it is an absolute epoch-making turning point in our walk with the Lord. In our spiritual lives, it is a cataclysmic change when we understand why this is happening. Because we've often asked, haven't we, why me, God? We begin to move when we understand God's purpose in our pain. We begin to move from blaming Him and doubting Him and even hating Him, being angry at Him for allowing this into my life, and questioning Him to loving Him, to thanking Him for loving us enough to discipline us, to get that sin out of my life, to help me tame my tongue, to drive me back to You, to make me more like Christ. You know, when I was growing up and my parents would discipline me, and they were old school. When they disciplined, they disciplined. As a young boy, before I was a believer, it just made me mad. I'd go to my room, shut the door, and I was mad. I can't wait till I get out of here. I can't stand you. Boy, I would say all kinds of things in my mind. I wouldn't dare say them out loud. But then guess what happened? I grew up. I learned the way of sin. I learned the end of rebellion. I learned the way of the world. God taught me the way of salvation. And today I'm thankful for every single time my parents disciplined me, and I love them for it. That's exactly the way it should be with our Heavenly Father. We've got to learn discipline. And so just as David had a remedy for taming the tongue, he has a response for discipline, and that is his prayer. Look at verses 12 and 13. So when he understands that God is disciplining him, he turns to prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again. He's talking about the disciplined hand there. Before I depart and am no more. In other words, he's saying, I get it. I understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And I pray that it's soon over because I'm ready to commune with you again. I've learned the lessons you need me to learn. And we see David, what he's doing, he's expressing through prayer what he's learned by understanding the discipline of God. He's not blaming God. He's not being swallowed up in self-pity. He's not losing faith. He's not losing heart. He's waiting. He's waiting on the Lord. He's recognized and he's repented of his sin. That's Psalm 38. He's learned the lesson of the tongue and the lesson of discipline while he waits on the Lord. And now he knows the Lord will answer and will restore. And so he turns to the Lord in prayer. And prayer, my friends, is never wasted. Agonizing with God is never wasted. Begging and pleading with God for his mercy and grace is never wasted. For again, we see another connection with the Psalms as the Psalms continue. After the repentance of Psalm 38, we come to these lessons that are learned in waiting in Psalm 39. And then look at Psalm 40, verse 1. Then comes the answer. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It came. The answer came. What an amazing journey. Isn't it? Psalm 38, 39, and 40 is an absolutely amazing journey. It begins with David's sin. In Psalm 38, verse 1, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. It begins with him recognizing and repenting of his sin. And it ends with him singing. In Psalm 40, verse 3, he is singing. He put a new song in my mouth. Now we see what God was doing in Psalm 39 when he was disciplining David. He was getting him ready for a new song. A new song. It begins in sin, it ends in singing. Conviction, repentance, suffering, and discipline, they're all intended by God for the same end. To worship. What God is doing in our lives in the conviction of sin, what God is doing in our lives in the waiting on God, what God is doing in our lives when he's got us in a disciplined season, what God is always doing in our lives is teaching us to be better worshipers. Because that is really the thrill of our soul. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.